Turn with me to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1, as we continue our series in the morning divine services on the drama of redemptive history. We've been hearing sermons on each of the books of the Pentateuch. We come this morning to a pivotal book, the book of Joshua. And we hear the first 9 verses today. Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9. Let us hear God's perfect word. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The book of Deuteronomy concludes with the death of Israel's great leader, Moses. After leading Israel for 40 years through the wilderness, the man whom God spoke face to face, as it were, the man whom God raised up as a prophet and a deliverer of His people, breathed his last and was buried upon Mount Nebo, east of the Jordan River. And the next book in the canon of Scripture begins with the commission of Israel's new leader, Joshua, the assistant of Moses. After 40 years, 4 decades in the wilderness, the nation of Israel was now in position to cross over the Jordan and begin to receive their inheritance of the land of Canaan. They were ready to take possession of that land that God had given them, and they would do so through military conquest. That's really what the book of Joshua is all about. It's a book of conquest, a book of battles. And here at the beginning, we find the Lord commissioning Israel's new commander-in-chief, Joshua. And we find Him telling Joshua 3 times, "Be strong, be courageous." Joshua had a massive task in front of him. He was supposed to fill the shoes of Moses. He was to take over now this role as leader, as commander-in-chief. And the Lord knew that even a battle-hardened veteran like Joshua needed encouragement in such circumstances. Soldiers often do. Fear sets in before a battle. And as Joshua eyed the land, as he knew as being one of the spies there years before, its fortified cities, its tall towers, places like Jericho, he knew the task would be difficult, let alone having to command this mass of people. And so the Lord encourages him here with a pre-battle speech. And yet this speech is far more than just a pep talk. This is not the equivalent of Mel Gibson's depiction of William Wallace speaking to his fellow Scotsmen before they marched off into battle against the great English army. "They may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom." This is far more than that. Because the Lord is not merely whipping Joshua up into a state of boldness. The Lord is giving Joshua His promise. And He's saying that He will continue to fulfill His purposes. He says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord was giving Joshua His promise. And that's how this book begins. And in these words, we learn of the Lord's faithfulness to His covenant and to His promises. Promises and a covenant that extend to us here today. You see, this is really our family history here. These promises extend to us because they come to us through the person and work of the one whom Joshua merely foreshadowed. The greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what this text is about. It is not, hey Christian, be like Joshua. Rather it is, Christian, look to the one whom Joshua foreshadowed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to think about today as we hear this opening text from God's Word in the book of Joshua. First of all, God's commission of and promise to Joshua. Secondly, God's commission of and promise to Christ. And third, God's commission of and promise to the church. Let's think about these things today. First of all, the commission of and promise to Joshua. Though the mighty man Moses had died, the Lord's purposes had not. He would still bring them to Canaan just as He promised. He had promised that to Abraham some 400 years earlier. And the Lord always keeps His promises. He said, I will give your descendants this land. And oftentimes over the centuries, over the years, it seemed as though that promise was impossible. It would never be fulfilled, and yet it was. Here they were about to enter in all these years later. The Lord always knows what He's doing. He raised up Moses at the right time and at the right place in order to bring Israel out of Egypt, just as He promised. He gave His law through Moses, and now He appoints Joshua to be the commander-in-chief in this time of conquest. The Lord always knows what is best. He always works according to His plan. He is the all-wise, omnipotent, and immutable God who always works all things according to the counsel of His will. That is how He is revealed in Scripture. And we must let that revelation grip us, loved ones. Because in our sinful minds, we often try to make God much smaller than He really is. And if we're honest, it doesn't always appear to be the case that God is doing all things according to His will or doing what is best. It often seems as though things happen randomly. And sometimes at the worst possible time. Could there have been a worse possible time for Moses to die? Right now. Right before they're about to enter into Canaan. Oh, our leader, the guy who spoke to Pharaoh himself, who confronted Pharaoh, the guy with whom God spoke face to face, the guy who ascended Mount Sinai. Now we're about to enter into Canaan and he's dead. What is the Lord doing? And we often think that way, don't we, if we're being honest. Who could possibly fill Moses' shoes? He's the man who is highly educated, the man who is schooled in the finest institutions of Egypt, even the house of Pharaoh himself. He was the one gifted by the Spirit of God to lead the tribes of Israel with wisdom. He had, seemingly at times, an inexhaustible amount of patience with the people. Who could possibly replace Him? Those must have been the thoughts that weighed heavily upon Joshua as he received this new commission. How could I fill the shoes of Moses, the great prophet, the one for whom Israel mourned for 30 days. For 30 days when He died. How many of us will have people mourning for 30 days after we die? We'll be lucky if we get an hour. And yet the Lord knew what He was doing. In His perfect wisdom and love, He always gives that which fits best with His plan. And in this case, it was Joshua. Joshua, the one whose name means the Lord is salvation. Joshua would be one to whom the people would look, and just by his name they would be reminded, it is the Lord who is our salvation. As Israel entered Canaan and began to engage the Canaanites in combat, they were not to trust in leaders. They were not to trust in Moses, but to trust in the Lord who had promised their success. You know, oftentimes our tendency is to look to people, to leaders, for some salvation. We want leaders, people, to fix us, to fix our problems. We want to be spared. And we tend to be so consumed with this present evil age and all of its vanities and then all of our own problems that we tend to think that salvation is a better life now. That salvation is better relationships, lower taxes, better services, free things. Salvation is none of these things ultimately. Not the kind of salvation of which the Bible speaks. Salvation is being spared from the destruction that we deserve. Salvation is being spared from the wrath of God. Salvation is receiving God's promised gifts. And for Israel at this time, that salvation came in the form of a promised land of Canaan. Not being consumed by their enemies, not dying in the wilderness, but receiving this gift that God had promised. Only the Lord could give that kind of salvation, not human leaders. And so He appoints Joshua. The Lord is salvation. You think of those words we often sing from Psalm 146, which say, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish." Oh, but our trust, ultimately, loved ones, is to be in the Lord. As God's people, our trust is to be in the leader of the covenant, the promise giver, the promise keeper, and the promise fulfiller. Our trust is to be in Him who is our salvation from sin, from death, from hell. Who else can save us from such things? And Joshua's name testified of that. The Lord is salvation. And through the gifts of wisdom and leadership with which He had equipped Joshua, the Lord would spare His people from being destroyed and He would give them their promised inheritance. And so He commissions Joshua. And He instructs him, be strong and courageous. He commands him to be obedient to His law. Notice that. To meditate upon it day and night. Not turning from it either to the right or to the left. That's always our tendency, right? Joshua, you must be faithful. Joshua, you must do everything according to My word. You must be obedient. As part of the Mosaic Covenant, Joshua, the leader of Israel, was to be obedient to God's law if Israel was to have success. Their prosperity, their success as a nation and success in battle was in large part dependent upon Joshua's obedience. And the Lord promised Joshua that He would be with him in this awesome task. He told him, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God, covenantal language, is with you wherever you go. And He promises him, I will never leave you or forsake you. What comfort there is in those words, of course. What comfort there is to know that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is with us. That we may get bad news from the doctor. Though the police may show up at our door and tell us that a loved one has been killed in an accident. Though there is heartbreak, disease, the loss of jobs, difficulties. Though there is persecution. Though there is the constant onslaught of the battle against sin in this life, the Lord is with us. And there is comfort in those words. What comfort there is in knowing that, as the psalmist says, our help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And the Lord promised that he would be with Joshua, that he would be with his people. He would keep his promise to Abraham to give the descendants of Abraham the land of Canaan, and all of its boundaries would be there. This people who had languished and suffered under slavery for so long and had traveled through the wilderness after being liberated would finally then inherit the glory of this land. And they would dwell there with the Lord. And he would use the leader Joshua to accomplish this. And as the book of Joshua records, those things, of course, happened. We'll see this in the coming weeks in our survey of this book. It's a book of battles, conquest. And the Lord fulfills his promises. But that's hardly the end of the story. That's hardly what Joshua is about in itself. This commission of and promise to Joshua were ultimately fulfilled in a far greater way, loved ones. Because there's more to the book, you see. There's more to the story. And it's a big story, a great story. And that brings us to the second thing we want to think about briefly, and that's the commission of and promise to Christ. Because the Lord brought a different leader, much later. Some 1,500 years later in history, the Lord raised up another Joshua, Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, the name Jesus is simply the Greek equivalent of Joshua. You know, we have names that translate into other names, right? Boys and girls, do you know that if you went to another country, your name, you can usually find it in that country, and it sounds a little different. So in Italy, my name is Michele. And John is Giovanni. And all sorts of things. Well, the Greek version of Joshua is Jesus. Jesus' name is Yeshua. Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. The Lord raised up a greater Joshua, another Joshua. Remember what the Lord told Joseph by the angel in the dream? What did he say? He said, "Don't fear, Joseph, for that child that is conceived in Mary's womb is conceived by the Holy Spirit, and you shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he will save his people from their sins." The greatest salvation any of us could ever have. A far greater salvation than salvation from a lost job or from a disease or from high taxes. All those things are temporary. A salvation from our greatest problem, the problem of sin, which separates us from a holy God and places us under His wrath and condemnation. A problem that can only be solved by payment to this God in an eternity of hell. This Joshua would save his people from their sins. This is a true Savior. And he's the one to whom the first Joshua pointed. You see, the whole Bible is about Christ. It's not about you. And it's not about me. And if we go looking to the Bible for some kind of self-help or therapy, you're doing the wrong thing. There's much better places to look if you're interested in that sort of thing. If you simply want a spiritual experience, if you simply want a new life, well, you can find that in Mormonism, in Islam, in yoga. You can find that in all kinds of things. Being a Christian is difficult. Don't be a Christian for those reasons. And certainly don't go to the Bible for those reasons. The Bible proclaims Christ, this Savior, this great rescue mission by God, in which throughout history He's giving these promises of His coming and ultimately fulfills it when he comes in human flesh. And he did, some 1,500 years or so after the first Joshua. Jesus comes, the Son of God, in a real human body with a real human soul. And he, like Joshua, was commissioned for a particular task. He was commissioned by the Father to fulfill the demands of the law and bring His covenant people to the land that He had promised them. Christ is the promised Messiah warrior. He's the one promised from the very beginning who would come to crush the serpent's head and overturn that curse of death, that curse which all of us are under. Joshua is merely a foreshadowing of Christ. Joshua's mission to lead the covenant people of God into Canaan was an important thing in its place in redemptive history. But ultimately, it pointed forward to Jesus. That redemption that would be accomplished through the mighty conqueror Himself. And like Joshua, Christ's mission was a battle. He did battle with Satan in the wilderness, suffering temptation, real temptation, in which He was tempted to do the wrong thing, tempted to sin against the Father. And yet He emerged victorious. And He did battle in the Garden of Gethsemane as He wrestled with His own fears. Yes, Jesus, the Son of God, knows what it's like to feel human fear. He says, "My soul is full of anguish. It's tormented." He was frightened to think of becoming the object of God's anger and wrath. He was frightened to think of having our sins laid upon Him so that He was foul and repulsive in the eyes of the Father, and the Father would forsake Him. Because you see, unlike Joshua, Jesus was forsaken by the Father. Joshua had the promise that "I will never leave you nor forsake you" by God. And Jesus always knew the perfect fellowship with the Father through all of His days and will so for all of eternity. And yet, there was this time at the cross in which He was abandoned, forsaken, left by the Father, and visited only in the Father's wrath because our sins were laid upon Him. And yet that was necessary for the work of salvation for you and me. It was necessary for the greater Joshua to undergo this kind of suffering and hell so that you and I would have good news today. And like Joshua, Christ's mission required obedience to the law of God, meditating upon it day and night, not turning to the right or to the left. And yet, His mission required perfect obedience. Obedience in the mind, in the heart, in the will. And He accomplished it. He said before He went to the cross, "I have finished all the work that You have given Me to do, Father. Now give Me what is Mine." He earned His right reward. And that's what Scripture speaks about. Christ was promised a reward for His obedience, that reward of which the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, "Therefore I will divide Him a portion with the many, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong." Christ has received the spoils of war. He has gone and made this conquest of His battle against Satan. And being obedient to the law of God, and His reward is you. Now, He's been promised these things, but He will fully receive them when? When you and I are raised from the dead. And we enter into our inheritance, an inheritance that is incorruptible, not like Canaan. Undefiled, not like Canaan. Reserved in heaven. An inheritance that is beyond anything of this world, this land, this age. Christ will receive His reward. And it's us, His people, there with Him, with our Savior, seeing Him face to face, the greater Joshua, the conquering warrior, the Messiah, who didn't accomplish His mission by the slaughtering of other people, but by the giving of Himself on the cross. An obedient life in our place. He suffered the hell so that we will have heaven. And that's the good news. That's why we have an inheritance promised to us, as Peter speaks of in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation, loved ones, is not a better country now or a better life now. Salvation is when Christ receives His reward. That is when our salvation will be complete. It's been accomplished in history for us. It's been applied to us now in part, but we receive it in full on the last day when we are with Him, when we cross Jordan and we enter into the heavenly Canaan. That's what the story is about. And so what does it call us to today? Well, briefly, just wrapping this up, it calls us in the God's commission of and promise to His church. Because when Christ, the greater Joshua, finished His work on earth and was about to ascend into heaven, what did He do? He commissioned His church, didn't He? If you read that in the end of Matthew. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Because Christ was abandoned and forsaken by the Father, we never will be. And our commission is to be strong and courageous in the task of making disciples. And how is that done? Through baptism, through proclamation, through the Lord's Supper, through planting churches. The highest task we have, planting churches where the gospel is preached, where things like what we saw today happens. Here we are, 2,000 years later. And by God's grace, we are continuing on in the fight. It's a fight not with military conquest, not with political agenda. It's a spiritual battle. And in that battle, loved ones, we are called to be strong and courageous. Turn with me briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. There's this interesting line that Paul says to the Christians in Corinth, as he wraps up his long letter to them, fixing some of the problems, or rather addressing the problems, not fixing them, in the church at Corinth. And after going through the great doctrinal issue there of their denial of the resurrection of the body, he's wrapping up his letter. And he's giving these final greetings and brief exhortations in chapter 16. And we come to verse 13. And notice this line he says to ordinary Christians, not to great leaders like Joshua. But he says very similar words as God used with Joshua. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. I love this next line. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. What is he talking about? We all have our own ideas of what it means to act like men. To be strong and courageous. He's talking about in the faith. Well, what does that mean? It means a content, a body of faith delivered once and for all to the saints. A creed, a confession, the truth that the Bible teaches. Now act like men and be mature. And be strong and courageous in your proclamation of this faith. Well, why do we need to do that? Because each and every one of us is assaulted every day to capitulate and to be weak and to be afraid. In this world, think of all the things that are constantly competing against the gospel, competing for our affections. We're constantly looking for a different solution, a different gospel. In our pragmatism, in our love and quest for some kind of self-therapy, we go looking for other things. Or we are simply apathetic. Yeah, I took the new members class. I don't need to learn any more theology.
Paul says, act like men. Act like men. And that might mean self-sacrifice at times. This is our response to what God has done for us in the great Joshua. We have only a little bit of time. Let us not be apathetic. Let us not be afraid in this world. Yes, it might mean at times in holding fast to the gospel in a world and in a culture that constantly tells us that all roads lead to God, and can't we simply be tolerant, and can't we just find the goodness and morality in all sorts of religions and just all sort of confess the same thing? That we must say, no, we can love our neighbor as fellow human beings and see the image of God in them, but we must hold fast and firm to the gospel. For there is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved but the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Joshua. And loved ones, that confession comes at a cost. It comes at a price. It might mean the loss of your job, the loss of your friends. It might mean the loss of popularity, young people. It might mean, I can't marry that person, even though he's rich and cute. But we have something greater, an inheritance, a promised land. And the flesh will have its way in this life. It'll say, no, don't be strong. Find a way out. Find an escape. Look for something other than the gospel. I think of the words of Ridley and Latimer in 1555 as they were martyred at the stake under the brutal reign of Bloody Mary for being Protestants, for holding fast to the confession of justification sola fide, of sola scriptura. And it meant their lives. And nobody wants really to die. Nobody likes the idea of being tied to a stake and seeing them bring wood and stack it all around you. And then someone, as often happened in the times of the Reformation, bringing a lit ember, a torch, and setting the whole pile of sticks a flame, and watching the flames and feeling their heat grow closer and closer and stronger and stronger. And certainly, Ridley and Latimer, though we honor them as martyrs, they, one of the things that one of them said was as they were knocking in the post to which they were chained, was, good fellow, knock it in hard, for the flesh will have its way. He knew that as soon as those flames came, he would try to run out and escape. And that's how we must be, loved ones. Strong and courageous. Not thinking we can stand, but asking for God's help and looking to the one who is strong and courageous for us, who has accomplished all. The greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus. May God give us strength and courage as pilgrims in this age. May He keep us focused on the one who has saved us, Christ, God in human flesh. And may He make us heavenly minded, strong and courageous as heavenly minded people, not weak and immature and selfish, but looking always to Christ where He is seated and believing God's promises. And knowing that He will bring us to that promised land at last, where there is no more crying, no more sorrow, no more death anymore. Amen. Father in heaven, we praise You and thank You for Your gospel. And we ask now, Lord, that as we have heard Your word, that You would now show us through this visible sign what You have done for us in Jesus Christ, the greater Joshua. Amen.